going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17 today. This will be Think Not Part 4. There are just things we're not supposed to be thinking. Isn't that something? Acts chapter 17. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And that's in Athens, Greece. And in this sermon, he confronts Greek culture at its very roots. And when he confronts Greek culture at its very roots, he is actually confronting all liberal, sinful culture at its very roots. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." That's pretty bold. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The Godhead is not like any of that. Y'all see that? And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, in the New Testament time, I added that, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now is that, can you imagine? So here are some things we're not supposed to be thinking. Think not. Okay, verse 29 and 30. We are not supposed to think that God is like any being that can be depicted in an image. Creeping things, four-footed beast, winged fowl, men. God is a spirit and is so far above all of that that if we try to depict him in an image, we're going to miss the bus. And in fact, you know what I think I'll say? I'll go so far as to say it took God and a virgin birth to produce the man that was the image of God. He was the image of the invisible God. Only God could even produce his own image. You can forget us doing it. Amen. We're going to miss the bus. Okay. Verse 24. If God is a spirit, he's above all this. He's our creator. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You know who dwells in temples we make with our hands? We do. Think about it. He does not dwell. God does not dwell in man-made buildings. It doesn't matter how ornate or expensive and majestic they may be. Can you say amen? He does not dwell in Jewish synagogues or temples. Now, you know, I know there was a sense in which he dwelt in the tabernacle and temple back in the Old Testament. But that's over. Now we're to repent of all that. Boy, do I need your prayers. He does not dwell in Jewish synagogues or temples. He does not dwell in Greek Parthenons, you Athenians. That's who he's speaking to, remember. You Athenians, you Greeks, with all your temples, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And can I give a sidelight? You know what the temple God dwells in one sense? Your mortal body. Is that awesome? He does not dwell in Catholic basilicas. I know that's rude. He does not dwell in modern day church buildings, including ours. This building is just a building. You are the church. However, God does from time to time enter the room, doesn't he? And manifest his presence to us. And I'm telling you, when that happens, this is the greatest place you can ever be in attendance, when God enters the room. Now, God can enter the room anywhere he wants to. But most frequently, I think he enters the room where his saints are met in congregation to sing hymns. Y'all read the sign? To sing hymns and hear the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preached again. David said in Psalms that he inhabits the praises of Israel. God inhabits our praise. That is why sometimes he feels, sometimes he condescends, I'll use that word, to meet with us in a manifest way as we meet as a local body. And he can meet here and in all the other local bodies all over too. Isn't that great? Okay. Verse 25, God is not worshipped with men's hands, by our physical activity. Think about that. Not by physical sacrifices that we make so much as by the spiritual sacrifices that we make, the praise of our lips, our worship to God, which is a spiritual thing. Now that does not mean, listen to me, that does not mean that you don't have to bring your body into subjection and you got to bring your body to church. And there's things we do physically to worship God. I don't know why this. Did y'all know that giving money is worship to God? Giving of your finances to the house of God, to God Almighty, is a form of worship. Now, I don't know why. I don't want to. That's the end of that right quick. Verses 29 and 30 then. We ought not to think. Think not that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. We are not to think that the Godhead is something that we can represent with an image. Isn't that great? And I love the fact it says the Godhead here. Because the Godhead is a triune thing. Let's just see you picture that. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, these three are one. They're in one mind, and who can turn them? They agree on everything, even the thermostat, if there's one in heaven. I don't know. But if there is one, they're in agreement on that. And y'all, God has been patient and merciful and long-suffering with man for ages and ages, but it is now time that we quit thinking that God can be pictured with an image in any way. He is just above that. He's a spirit. He's incorporeal. You know what Solomon said about him? The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house that I have builded. Solomon knew that if God inhabited the temple, it would be because God chose to make his appearance there. That God would choose to manifest himself there, which is what we ask for every Sunday when we meet, isn't it? That's what we need. We need that worse than we need anything. So Paul is trying to drive to get the point across to these Athenians and to us what God is like, the nature of God, what he's like. He is not a man, okay? He's not a man. I'm going to read it to you in a minute. He's not an animal. All these things are that God created. And yes, y'all, God did create man in his own image, but we are not God. Okay. God is a spirit. Remember what the Lord told the woman at the well? God is a spirit, and they that worship him, this is what Jesus told her, must worship him in spirit and in truth. No longer in a temple, no longer with physical, corporeal sacrifices, all that ceremonial stuff. No longer with any of that. No longer an Ark of the Covenant. No longer none of that. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture. I know that. There's no question about it. It was a type of Christ. No more. Isn't that amazing? And you'll automatically be thinking of the second commandment, shouldn't you? Second commandment says, don't make any graven images. Exodus chapter 20. Okay, now why is God so particular about this speaking to the Athenians and to us? And I want you to turn with me to Numbers 23. Just let me share some things that are on my heart this morning. Things we are not supposed to think. Do not think that God is like us. Do not think that God is like a man. But how horrible that we would lower God to the level of just a man. But you know what man will do? Man, who ultimately cannot comprehend God unless God reveals himself to man, man wants to create God in his own image. Wants man to be like him. To operate according to the rules we live by. Limited though we be. No, sir. God. Okay, so what numbers? Numbers chapter 23, I'm just going to read verse 19. Just lift it right out of the context. Numbers 23:19. Everybody there? Why is Paul being so blunt with the people in Athens, Greece? You know, and let me pause here before I read Numbers. You know, people talk a lot about how great the Greeks were, and they had some good stuff going on, but they were spiritual children. God is not a man. Numbers 23:19. Everybody there? Look at that. God is not a man. And I just want to pause and say, hallelujah. Men get old, they get weak. Their memory slips cogs. Right? We forget stuff we've said. We forget promises we've made. Not God. Isn't that great? Do not think that God is like a man. God is not a man that he should lie. Hold the phone. Remember now, this God, whose nature is so far above us, it's incomprehensible unless he shows himself to us. His nature is truth to such a degree that we're told in Titus he cannot lie. And this God, let me remind you one more time what it says in Titus. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. Okay, I'm going to ask you, if God cannot lie and he promised eternal life before the world began, are people going to get eternal life according to the promise of God? And glory to God, God is not a man that he could lie about that, and he's not going to forget it. Does it not blow your mind how much stuff you forget? Do you ever forget where you put your keys? Forget your phone. Marty Smith, we got to sing a little song. Wallet, glasses, keys and phone. Every time you go somewhere or leave somewhere so you don't forget your wallet, glasses, keys and phone. God never forgets anything. God has never forgotten anything you've done. That's both comforting and horrifying. And God has not forgotten the people that Christ redeemed on the cross. Nor will he. Can you say amen? God is not like a man. Don't lower God to the level of a man. Oh, God forbid. Don't even think such. God cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent, change his mind about stuff. Aren't you glad to know that God is not going to change his mind about you? If God could be persuaded to scratch us out of salvation, we'd all be lost. I ask you, what could you do to earn it? I'm going to ask you, what can you do to keep it? It's all of God. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Okay. I'm going to ask you if you've ever said something and then didn't do it. Yep, you have. Seth owes me a haircut. You can tell. He called me Thursday. I'm sorry, called me Wednesday, and I just knew for sure he's going to say, Dad, I'm coming to cut your hair. And it was, Dad, they're taking Christy to the hospital. So I forgive him for that. You ever promise to do something and then don't do it? Can you listen to me? God and Christ, don't think they're like a man. God and Christ promised to give eternal life to people, and whoever they promised it to, they're going to get it. Look, y'all, if God promised eternal life to one person and that person does not get it, I submit God lied and gave a false covenant and a false promise. Y'all, it cannot be. To say such that God would promise eternal life to people that are not going to get it is going to lower God to the level of a man. Never think such. Are you with me? Don't even think it. God's not like a man that he's going to say, and shall he not do it? Of course, whatever God says, he's going to do. Okay. Do not even think that God's like a man. That's what he's trying to get the Athenians to think. That's what we should think. God is not like us. Boy, I'm glad too. You know, listen. I'm going to ask you, how much do you trust yourself? The older I get, the less I trust myself. And I love all of y'all, and a lot of y'all I trust a lot. I trust Becky more than I trust myself. But y'all, there's only one being that you can totally trust. Because he's not like a man. Okay. Do you think this God dwells in a building? In temples made with hands? He does not dwell at 910 Deerfield Court. That's where Becky and I dwell. Now from time to time, God condescends to enter the room with us at 910 Deerfield Court. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. Job 33. Don't think God's like a man. Don't think God is like anything that you can represent with an image. You can't make an image of God. It is an exercise in futility. God is a spirit. He's not a man. He's not a four-footed beast. He's not a creeping thing. He's not a bird. He's not Leda and the swan. God forbid. Okay. Job 33. Now this is when the young man Elihu has listened to the old men talk to Job, and the old men that talk to Job have not given Job good advice. But Elihu had enough respect for age that he waited till the old men talked first, and then he spoke. And by the way, just let me pause here and say respect for age is something that is almost non-existent in the culture we live in today. And it is horrible. Young people, you need to respect your elders. That doesn't mean you think that they're perfect. There's only one that's perfect, but respect your elders. Listen to what they say. We elders better be doing like we're supposed to, too. Okay. But anyway, Elihu finally gets his craw full. And here's what he says in Job 33. Now listen to this. I think I've read this to you before. Verse 12. Think not that God is like a man. Think not. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Say amen, church. I tell you, God is so much greater than us, there's no comprehending how much greater. Y'all, I'm going to ask you, I've asked you this before, what do you suppose the cognitive distance is between us and God? Between our thoughts and His? I'll get to that in a minute. Infinity, that's what. Why dost thou strive against him? The young man says to the older men. For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Do you hear that? God does not give man account of any of his matters. You understand what that means? God is so great that he does not owe us an explanation about anything. Can you say amen, or does that offend you? Or do you think God owes us an explanation? The only way God can even get us an explanation is by divine revelation, and you've got to be given eternal life first. Can you say amen? That's got to happen first. Or God is on such a plane you'll never even comprehend him. Can y'all understand? God is not like a man. Okay. I am absolutely crazy about the last part of verse 13. He giveth not account of any of his matters. And then verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So even if God gives us an explanation, odds are we're not going to understand it. Because he's that far above us. God is not like a man. Isaiah 55. These are all in connection with what Paul is trying to get the Athenians to see in the first century at Mars Hill near the Acropolis there in Athens, Greece. And don't forget now what he says about the folks in Athens. That they just sat around all day, every day, just wanting to hear some new thing. Does that sound familiar? They just want to hear some new thing over there at Athens. Doesn't that sound like the culture we live in? You want to know what we need to hear? The old thing. That's what we need to hear. The old truth about God and Christ. The old gospel that's been around since the first century. Amen? Or do we need a newer gospel? There are newer ones. I say we need the original one. All right. Isaiah 55. Well, oh man, I was going to start in verse 8. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 6. That sounds like there might be a point when it's a little late to call on the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Quit thinking things about God you shouldn't. Quit thinking God's like a man. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm sure glad. Because you know what? My thoughts are sometimes so... wicked that they make me sick. Do you have that problem ever? By the way, let me just say to you, my beloved, if you have thoughts go through your mind and they sicken your soul, you want to know why? It's because you're a child of God. You wouldn't have that dual nature if you weren't already born again. But God is not a man. He's not like a man. He doesn't have that problem. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Okay, I wrote this down. Listen carefully. Do not even think that you think like God thinks. Don't even think that. We do not think like God thinks. Who would want to reduce God to the level of man who can forget stuff? And one thing that makes me sick about politicians, this is terrible. I am sick of politicians who make a promise and they keep it only so long as it's in their interest. And then when it's in their interest to break the promise, they don't have any hesitancy to break their promise because it's politically expedient. God is not like that. Hallelujah. By the way, God will tell you the plain, unvarnished truth to such a degree that it'll pain you a little bit. This is what the gospel is all about. Did you know the gospel is not to stroke your ego? In the flesh, I mean. The gospel is from God, and it's to encourage you to follow the inner man and the things that God has taught you in the inner man. And the gospel will tell you that God has given you something, a great gift, and given you abilities. But it will not stroke your carnal, fleshly ego. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways. So don't even think that your ways are like God's ways. Or don't even think that God's ways are like our ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just crazy about that. We do not think like God. We do not act like God. The only way that you can think like God and act like God is if He gives you eternal life and gives you a new creature in there that is in the image of God. And then you can have thoughts like God and you can behave according to what's inside there, and then you're doing things that are like God. But you've still got this carnality that's diametrically opposed to that the whole time. I mean, we're in a mess. Even as God's children. It's not the easiest thing, is it? Now try to imagine God in heaven who does not have that conflict of interest within Himself. He just has one holy nature. Cannot lie. Will not go back on His word. Will not break His promise, will not break a covenant, even though men break theirs. He is not like us. I'm so happy. Well, I hope you can see that. All right, let's move on. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I tell you, by the way, as you turn to 1 Timothy 6, you realize what Paul's trying to get the Athenians to understand? He's trying to get them to understand the nature and character of God. He's trying to get them to see what God is really like. He wants them to know God is not like these images you've got over here at the Parthenon. God is not like the images scattered around here. No, He's not. He's so far above all that. First Timothy 6:16. God is not like a man. I'm going to read verse 15. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Who in His times He shall show, Christ of course, who is the blessed and only potentate. How many potentates are there? the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every king on earth should realize that Jesus Christ is his king. Every lord on earth should realize that Jesus Christ is his Lord. Amen. Verse 16. Listen to this now. God is not like us. God is not like a man who only hath immortality. Okay. Who possesses immortality to give to people? God, and God alone. It says, who only hath it. Do you understand what that means? You and I do not have immortality to give to other people. Only God has immortality to give to other people. So I know what? I'll just go up there and get it. Well, let's keep reading here. Don't think that God's like a man who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light. This is God now, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. What say ye? So, does that mean that God, that I can just approach God whenever I want to? Y'all, listen to me. Even as born-again children of God, there's a sense in which we cannot approach unto the full glory of God. And certainly not as dead sinners. Do you realize what this is saying? This is saying that God, in one sense of the word, in this ultimate sense, is not at our disposal. You understand what I'm saying? You say to me, well, is not God here to answer our prayers? Yes, now that we're born again children of God, absolutely. Absolutely. He dwells in the light which no man can even approach unto. Don't put God on a level with man that you know I can knock on the door and just go in whenever I want to. God is way above that. That is incredible to me. Whom no man hath seen. Okay, no man has seen God at any time. That's what the Bible says. No, Moses wanted to see him. What the Lord say? I'll put you in the cleft of rock and I'll pass by and you can see my back parts. Moses didn't see the Lord there. No man has ever seen God face to face and survive it. The only way we're going to be able to see God face to face is as resurrected, glorified bodies after we're raised from the dead. Are you with me? No man can even see God. Whom no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Are you starting to see that God is not like a man? He's not like a four-footed beast. He's not like a bird. He's not like anything that you can ever make a pushed-out image of. Are you with me? He's so far above all that. Athenians, stop thinking that. God's calling on you to repent of that. You and I need to repent of thinking that God is like a man. Okay. Here are some upshots of all this. What did God want the Athenians to understand? What does he want us to understand? God is not a man. He is not like men. Don't even think such. God is not someone you bargain with. You hear me? God is not someone you bargain with. You know, people in the Bible have tried that. Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. Jacob did that. Lord, if you'll do what I want and get me safely home, I'll serve you and I'll give you a tenth of everything. Now, we bargain with each other, don't we? I bargain with Becky all the time. Why is Lenny laughing at that? Did you hear Lenny laugh at that? Yeah. But I do. I say, honey, tell what, I'll fold the clothes if you'll fry me some potatoes. We make bargains all the time, don't we? So, actually, if you think about it, that's part of life, living with people. Y'all, I want you to understand, God is not someone we bargain with. He's higher than that. He is not someone we make deals with. He's not Monty Hall. Now, I know I'm dating myself there. There's none of this, let's make a deal with God. And I'll cut a deal with God. I've heard people say, me and Jesus got our own thing going. In fact, I think there's a country song about that. We got our own thing going. Don't you be telling me what I need. We got our own thing going. I've cut a deal with Jesus. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Don't even think that God is like a man. Don't you love to hear that? I love to hear that. I'm so glad that baby's in here with us. Sister Farmer's in here letting us know she's here. God is not someone you bargain with. He's not someone you cut a deal with. God is not someone you approach at your own behest. Just whenever, you know, just whatever. I understand what I mean by that. I know as God's children, we're supposed to go to Him in prayer. I know that. But the only reason we can do that is because God allows us to do it. God is not at our beck and call. God is not a Santa Claus. He's not a vending machine. God is not up there to come at you at your convenience. We are to be at His beck and call. We are to follow Him according to His will. To say it otherwise, we got it backwards. God is not like a man. God is not someone you meet halfway. Amen. There are a lot of doctrines that teach that. God has made the first step or two. Now it's up to you. God is not someone you meet halfway. Especially when you're dead in sins. How are you going to meet God when you're dead in sins? I want you to understand God is God and man is not. And God is nothing like man. He is not something that we can represent with an image. He's not limited like that. Now, I know the Bible says we limit the Holy One of Israel. You know what that means? It does not mean we limit what God can do. We limit what He will do by our own disobedience. My beloved, God is not someone you barter with. Lord, I'll trade you this. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And lastly, God is not someone you arbitrate with either. He is not someone that you arraign in court. Man does not and should not think that he can bring God into judgment. But man does it all the time. Right? Men want to blame God for the misery they cause on this earth. Amen. Man wants to insist on his own free will, and he will even make a God out of his own free will. And I'm like Chris, I've got too much free will anyway. I agree with Chris on that. Man wants to insist on his own free will. He will even claim that his eternal salvation is according to his own free will. And then get mad at God that there's misery and suffering in the world. Now let me pause. God allows suffering in this world. To quote the great theologian Susan Dennis, God has His reasons. I don't fully understand them, but I believe God has His reasons. Susan Dennis. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, God uses suffering in our lives to conform us gospelly to his image, that we would serve him better, to burn away the dross out of our lives. Sometimes God uses suffering to do that. Christy suffered a little bit in order to bring forth baby Miles. Y'all with me? But to blame God, to think we can bring God into judgment, we're going to arraign God, we're going to bring him in here and we're going to argue his case before against him. You say, well, men don't do that. Oh. Turn to Job 23. Surely, man would never think that he can bring God into judgment. Well, I got to find Job. I had Job a minute ago. Where'd it go? Oh, my. Job 23. Did you know Job got it when he was suffering? And, you know, and y'all, there's no question God allowed him to suffer. Can you imagine the very idea that God is going to keep us from suffering at all while we live? Now, y'all listen to me. Once he finally gets us conformed to the image of Christ and landed in our home in heaven, we will suffer no more. That's the ultimate purpose behind all this. But until then, we're still on this earth, and we still abide in buildings. And we're getting older, and we're getting arthritic, etc., right? It comes with the territory. And in fact, you, as a born-again child of God, when God puts your new creature in there, your suffering commences at that moment in one sense of the word. Everybody understand what I'm saying? But people want to take God to task. Well, Job got his craw full of that. He was suffering pretty badly, wasn't he, y'all? Sitting in an ash heap, scraping the boils on his body with a broken piece of pottery. Now, that gives me the creeps. Here's what Job said. You may say, well, boy, Job had a reason to get irate, get angry with God. Did he? My friends, should we ever be angry with God? Do we ever have the right to be angry? Do you realize when we get angry with God, we're lowering him to our level or putting ourselves up on his level, one or the other. Either one of them is not right. God is above us. Do I complain? Sure. Y'all listen. When I was 29 years old, like Seth is, weather didn't bother me. I didn't give a rip if it was cold and gray for days and days and days. It didn't bother me. Now, I'm approaching 64, and it sends me into a tailspin of suicidal depression. Just weather. Rainy, gray weather. About drives me nuts, and I drive Becky nuts. You tell me we're not changing? And I'll say, Lord, please let it be sunshiny tomorrow, and that's griping. You understand what I'm saying? God, forgive me. Now, here's what Job said. He's going to get God told. He's just basically saying, if I could just get God to be still, I'd get him told. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. Any of you ever complain? Any of you ever complain bitterly? About anything like the gray, rainy weather for days and days? My stroke is heavier than my groaning. In other words, he's saying, I'm groaning and complaining, but what's bothering me is worse than my complaining. He's really saying, I ought to be able to complain even worse. Anybody ever think like that? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Listen to him. If I just knew where I could find him, that I might come even to his seat. See, Job thinks he can approach God at his behest, enter the throne room of God at whenever he wants to. Y'all understand? Job is reducing God down to a man right here. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I'd get God told and I'd say, okay, what do you say about all this? In other words, he's going to arraign God, bring God into the dock, and hold God accountable for all the stuff God's doing wrong in the opinion of Job. God forbid, I can barely bring myself to say it. My friends, does God ever do anything wrong? God forbid. If we think God is doing something wrong, guess who's wrong? We are, in even thinking that what God is doing is wrong. We don't want to, don't even think that. Don't even think like Job that you can bring God into arraignment, get him in here, and I'm going to be the lawyer, I'm going to argue my case before God. It gives me the creeps to think it. Well, what did God eventually tell Job? He got Job told, we should never think such as Job said there, but let me see if, and I wasn't going to read this. Here's what God finally told Job. And this is in Job 38. Now, what you need to do, if you want to read what, if you want to know what God really thought about what Job said there, I'm going to get God told. If I could just get God still, I fill my mouth with argument. If you want to know what God thought about that, read Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. Four chapters. God pins him to the wall like a bug. And here's how he starts it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is talking when he ought to be listening? Gird up now thy loins like a man, Job, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." It's not Job demanding of God, it's God demanding of Job. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." I can just hear God pausing. "Where were you, Job? You know so much. Do you understand?" Job was wanting God to be like him. God is not like us. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest?" God is saying, "You're so smart. Just tell me, who laid the measures of the earth? Who did that, Job? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof?" Etc., etc. And then, you know, finally, it gets over here. Okay, turn over now to Job 40. Job 40, verse 3. Here's what Job should have been saying all along. Job 40, verse 3. "Then Job answered and said, Behold, I am vile." Now you're getting closer to the truth, Job. You think you're going to bring God into judgment? No, you're vile. The very thought that you would bring God into judgment is a vile thought. Don't even think that. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." And then God stays on him for two more chapters. I mean, he lays into Job. Man does not bring God into judgment. Everybody understand? What you and I need to do is figure out what God has done and is doing and acknowledge it and praise Him for it. Are you with me? God is like nothing else in the whole universe. He Himself says, "There's none like me." Now, you know, there are actually people. I've had professors in the past that say, "Well, how egotistical of God? How self-centered?" I've absolutely heard this, that God would say, "There's none like me." Well, it's not like Gary Harvey saying, "There's none like me." There are a lot of people that are human like me, right? There's lots of humans, billions of them. But there's only one God. And so when God says there's none like me, He's telling the truth. It's not egotism. It's not self-mania. It's not self-absorption. It's God telling the truth of the matter, whether man wants to understand it or not. If we see this, what should our attitude be toward this God? Our attitude toward this God should be exactly what the attitude of Paul was once God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Period. Amen. I ask you, can you ever do enough to honor such a God? What do we owe Him? We owe Him to bow the knee before Him as the Creator and Lord and Master and King of this whole universe. That's what we owe God. We can never think of God like a man, but think of Him as the supreme Creator and Lord.